Okay, well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's technology. It'll be on the screens. But by way of reminder, we're going to always open God's Word. I think it's really profitable for you to have a Bible to look at it yourself instead of what we put on PowerPoint. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. But that's what we're going to do and spend a lot of time. It's not opinion time with me. It is understanding what God has for us and His good plans, which are made known to us by His Word. And to set that up, I want to tell you about one of the most unexpected joys of marriage. Literally, probably the most unexpected, emphasis on unexpected, joy of marriage is my father-in-law's profession. Okay, so that's weird, I know. My father-in-law's job has been one of the most unexpected joys in my marriage. Drew Wallace, AC's dad, is a chiropractor. Anybody a kinesiology major? Anybody been to a chiropractor at all? Anybody like super sketched out by chiropractors and are like, I ain't doing that, that's not for me. Yeah, I was that guy. I was that guy, super skeptical, very hesitant. That is not my father-in-law. That's a stock photo. But there we go. That's what Google Images will do for you. It was honestly the most modest photo I could find. My father-in-law is a chiropractor, and it's been such an unexpected blessing in my life because, because he's my father-in-law, I have like free adjustments for life, which is kind of great. But two things that have happened as a result. One, my body has felt better. Like I feel like I am more healthy and less pain-filled in my life than I have been in the past. But also, I feel like I understand a little bit more of how my body works. Every time I see Dr. Drew, he always is like, hey, tell me about what's going on. What are you feeling? What are you experiencing? And I'm like, yeah, okay, I got this like thing here. I got this thing here, whatever. And for me, my personal experience is that most of the time with Dr. Drew, anything that I feel and am directly, acutely experiencing, he's like, hey, it's actually your hips that are directly influencing everything that you are feeling. And that my hips are most of the time out of alignment, and then therefore one leg is literally longer than the other. It's like lopsided, not drastically. But then over time, there's a compensation for my upper body to have to deal with that. And then pain is inevitably going to occur one way or another, someplace or another. And therefore, he looks at that. He sees what I'm experiencing directly, and he deals with something that is really the main driver and main influencer with how my body experiences the health that it does or the hurt that it does. And I'm no science major, and I don't know if I'm speaking accurate things, but that's just my personal experience with a chiropractor. But why that has everything to do with tonight is because we're going to talk about church leadership. And I don't know if you respond as volatilely as you did to chiropractors, but God's word has something to say about church leadership. And similarly, that my hips for my body influence a lot of the health and hurt in my the rest of my body, my hips do. Church leaders are really, by God's design, the main influencers in your health and potentially hurt in the Christian life. They play a massive influential role in our faith for good or for not good. And so we are tonight, as we're walking through 1 Timothy, going to talk directly about who are church leaders as God defines it. What are those people like? And what should our response be to those people? And you might be sitting here and being like, okay, great, I get it. We're going like chronologically through 1 Timothy. We're at the church leader things, but like, what does that have to do with me? I'm 19 and I have no interest in becoming a church leader. I'm like, that's not on my career path. So why does that matter to me? Or maybe you're a girl in the room and last week, you know, we read 1 Timothy 2 and you're like, that was a hot take, Paul saying things about women in the church. And so why does this matter to me? Since apparently I can't be a church leader according to Paul, according to 1 Timothy, what's in it for me? And I get that. And here's why I think it's so incredibly important that we talk about this for two reasons, really. One present and then really one for your future. Is one, at present, there is almost this like, there's this version of Christianity that is like oblivious orphanage. And what I mean by that is you live spiritually as if you're an orphan without realizing it when you are designed to live in a family. Biologically, every single one of us has a mother and a father. Whether they're present or not, that's how you came into existence. That's God's design. And it would be crazy for us to be like, you know what, I have parents, but I'm just going to get mentors for the rest of my life, and I'm going to not have a family. That's like contrary to our design. And in the same way, in the 21st century with accessibility and technology, it's easy for us to functionally, spiritually live as orphans where we're just getting by in our faith with podcasts, conferences, attending church events and conferences, and even rally nights, while never experiencing the family, the reality of the church, but consuming along the way from the outputs of it. And that's super unhealthy and not God's design. And ultimately, it will lead to your own hurt because you're isolated when you're meant to be cared for. And the second reason why this is so important for us to understand how God defines and sees leadership is because my hunch, like Izzy just shared in her testimony, is that many of you came from different places, and in a few years, you're going to different places. And that means that you're going to a different city, and if you want to follow Jesus and want to get connected to a church, if you don't have an understanding of what God says, this is what you should look for, this is what you should value, this is what plays a big role, then you might be tempted to go to fill-in-the-blank city and fill-in-the-blank state and just pick a church because there's a lot of people there, there's a lot of lights and noise there, there's crowds there, all of your friends are going there, and you're prioritizing good and normal things, but you're not thinking about the most influential thing, and maybe to the detriment of that influential thing not being healthy, it will lead you to at best being disappointed and at worst wounded. And it's really a matter of just not listening to what God's word says that we should understand, know about, and value in our lives as we follow Jesus in the faith family of the church. So that's why it matters, man. It matters today, and it matters for the rest of the rest. Regardless of if you're a part of Watermark College, Watermark in general, Dallas, Texas, you're going to follow Jesus somewhere, and God wants you to understand what he's designed and what you should say yes to, because there's a lot of churches. And I'm not here saying that I'm a Watermark salesman here. It's not the talk. There's a lot of great churches in Dallas, and there's a lot of great churches all over the world. But just because there's a cross on a building doesn't mean that it's being all that God intends it to be. And just because there's someone who has job description, title, pastor, or elder doesn't mean that they're being God's man and doing what he says. And so that's why we're going to study that tonight, so that you, whether you aspire to be this or are around this are a result of this, will flourish instead of experience pain. Okay, so we're going to talk about 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 7, and here are three things we're going to look at. It's kind of three movements. We are going to look at the roles of church leadership. What do they do? We're going to look at the requirements of church leadership. Who is a church leader, and what does it take to be one? And then our response to church leadership, the so what for us. And I realize that as I say all of that, there's a word in all of that that's not leadership, it's church. And we haven't yet talked about that. And so I feel like the precursor is to even define what is church anyway and what is its purpose, because we might be on different understandings. Here's what church is not. Church is not an American-made invention. Church is not a man-made thing. Church is not an event. And church is not a social club. Church is a group of people. It's not an event. It's not something that happens on Sunday. It is a group of people. The original Greek word is called ekklesia, which just means the called out ones. Jesus Christ started and founded the church, which are a group of people that follow him, and they live life together, and they follow him and do what he calls them to do. And throughout generations, for thousands of years, it has existed. Think about that. Like, don't know how long your school has been an establishment. The church has been around for thousands of years, and it's taken various shapes. It includes various languages. It's all over the world. It's not specific to one geographic region or one demographic or one age group or one gender. But regardless of what era of history, in ours or 1,000 years ago, the church always does a few things. They always worship together. That they're a singing people. They sing praise to God, and they worship through learning about who God is directly from his word. They are a people that serve each other, that they care about each other. It's not some solo me and God in the closet life, that it's a we, it's a team sport. And then lastly, that they are participating in the purposes of God, that God has given every believer in the context of a local church the same job. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them all that I've commanded you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that has been a calling for all followers of Jesus in every church for thousands of years, including this one right now. And that's what the church is. And that's just God's design. He invented that. He could have made it totally different, but that's the way he thought best for us to live, that we would have a communal faith. And within this community, within this faith family, if you will, God has, by design, said, I want there to be people who would lead that, who would help facilitate the growth of faith in people and in their life. And so let's look now, now that I've told you what the church is and what it isn't, let's look at who leaders are and what they're called to do. We're going to start in 1 Timothy 3, but really that passage, 1 through 7, doesn't talk about much of what they do. And so we'll start by just saying in verse 1, it says, Paul says this, because he's talking to someone who already knows what they do, and so we're going to pull from different passages to get a really healthy understanding of church leadership. Paul says this to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. When you see in the Bible the word elder or overseer, it's the same word, or shepherd. That is the like leader position of the church. And what he's saying is that that task is a noble task, not because it pays well, not because it's popular and you're going to be influential, but because it's a glorious job because you are a servant. Jesus, when he was telling his disciples, they were just like you and me, thinking about, hey, what does greatness look like, and am I going to be the best? And Jesus said, hey, let me define greatness for you in God's economy. The greatest people, according to God, are the biggest servants. That is who is the top dog, is not the one who has the most stuff, who gets to call the shots, but the one who is the biggest servant. And the church leader is not just the CEO who gets to tell everyone what to do and whatever. It's the biggest, they're the biggest servants, that they their main task is to literally serve you and me. How do they do that? Let's look at a few passages. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3. Peter is telling elders who he's writing to. He says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Three things that we see right here that leaders do is that they shepherd. None of us are majoring in shepherding, and none of us probably are related to literal shepherds. But what shepherding is it's literally like an agrarian job that people would tend to animals. And what they're not doing when he says shepherd is not babysitting. Okay, how many of you have a side hustle where you're doing some babysitting? Yeah, great. Awesome. How many of you were babysat? Maybe more hands will go up. Okay, awesome. Yeah, babysitting is like all about maintaining vitality. It's like, don't die. You know, like that's what it is. It's like, you're not really, sorry if that's an insult, but like babysitting is really like, you're just like kind of making sure things don't go wrong. And you're like, okay, I'm just kind of making sure things. Shepherding spiritually is not just maintenance of like, all right, don't go anywhere and don't do this and just stay put right there. It is guidance towards something. It's about movement. It's about growth in godliness. It's about furthering your faith. And that's what spiritual leaders do, is they help lead you and guide you towards abundant joy in Christ. Hebrews 13:17, worth writing down. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. So that means that this verse is saying that church leaders, elders of churches, are going to give an account to God for their service to you. Some crazy level accountability. Like, God doesn't say that anywhere else of, like, you're going to give an account for how you did those accounting terms or whatever. Like, he didn't say that specifically in Scripture. We're all going to give an account for how we lived. But, like, there's some added accountability here of their leadership is they're going to give an account for you. That doesn't mean that they're responsible for your spirituality, but they're responsible for how they cared for you as someone who wants to be a part of the local church. That's some sobering things. Another thing, Ephesians 4:11-12, one of my favorite verses, is it says, "In God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers." Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So another thing that church leaders do is they equip you, they train you for ministry. They don't just entertain you and say, all right, I'm on a stage, I have a microphone, come watch me entertain you so that I feel good about myself for 30 minutes. That's not the point. That we gather in their job, whether they have a microphone or not, in their oversight, they are trying to equip you and train you for a lifetime of Christian living and of ministry. Ministry is not some vocation that you get paid to do or not. It is a calling for every single believer, regardless of what your job is, regardless of what your marital status is, regardless of what city you live in, regardless of how old you are. If you follow Jesus, you are in ministry. And God has been kind enough to give people to make their full-time focus and care helping you thrive in that. That's what they're doing. To what end? Let's look at one last verse. To what end do they do all this? Okay, so they lead, they care for, they give an account for, they train us. To what end? Colossians 1:28-29, Paul says this, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The end goal is that we would grow in our maturity. And that's the end goal of why they serve, why church leaders are given by God for us, is that we would become mature in our faith. And so I just want to say all of those things and kind of summarize that in one slide. You can show that summary slide. Is that they care for us. We saw that they protect us. They set an example for us. I didn't even mention that. They give us an example to follow of godliness. They give an account for you. They instruct you. They train you. Really, all of that is to say God has given people, put them in place to serve you and me so that we might become all that God intends for us to be. And so I just want to like sit in that reality for just a hot second and just realize how kind is God to do that. That he's not just like, hey, follow me and good luck. And he's like, no, follow me, be in relationship with me. And guess what? I've rigged it to where when you're a part of the family, I have given people the responsibility, the passion, the gifting to care for you and to grow you up and to come alongside you and to give an account for you, to notice you and to instruct you and to train you. Like, does anyone not, how can you not feel cared for by that being what God's desire is for your faith for the rest of your life? How would you not want to say yes to that when he's saying, this is what I want to give to you? Obviously, it's not better than Jesus himself, but that's included in the benefits. How amazing is our God that he would design it so that it's not just, oh, I just listened to a podcast or I just went to some church event. He's saying, I want lifelong care for you and people to come alongside you and to grow you up. That's amazing. It's amazing. So who are these people that can do this job? Now we really get into the meat of 1 Timothy 3. So we'll look back at 1 Timothy 3, and there's a whole long list of things. It's not exhaustive. It's not the only things, but he gives a list of 15 qualifications. And I know for us, we're in a season of life where we're really familiar with a resume. And when we think about a resume, we put a lot of words on a paper that have everything to do with competency. And when God puts a resume together for spiritual leadership, it looks a little different. And it's not rooted in competency, but in character. So let's look at this list and let's read it together. This is what he says in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3. says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. You might not use that term very often in your life. That just means without blame, that accusations, they just don't stick, that they're living a life that is honorable. The husband of one wife. That doesn't mean that they have to be married, but they have to live in alignment with God's design for marriage. Sober-minded. That just means that they have an awareness of who God is and who they are and how the world works. That they are not delusional in their thinking or their theology. They're respectable. They're hospitable. That word hospitality literally means love of stranger. So that means that they love people that are not like them and don't know them and can offer nothing in return for them. That they're able to teach. It's the one thing it says from a competency standpoint. Not a drunkard. Not violent. Literally means not a bully. That they're gentle. That they're not quarrelsome. They're not regularly engaging in verbal or physical fights. They're not a lover of money. It doesn't mean they don't have money or they can't be an overseer if they have money, but that they are not greedy and in love with money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Which just simply means someone who, if he has kids, that their personal life matches with their public life, that their personal matches with their professional and their private matches with their public. They're consistent. Must not be a recent convert. That's what it says. Or that he might become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Which means that they would be mature in their faith. They have years and seasons of walking with Jesus. That maturity is not microwaved. It's something that is long obedience in the same direction. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he might not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. It just means he has a reputation that precedes him inside and outside of the church. It's 15 long lists of things, but here's how it could really be boiled down into just one thing. Broadly speaking, all of that just means that God's leaders are godly men. They're godly. That's it. They're godly. That's the banner theme, end to end, that they're godly. And the three things that we learn that are already up there is that when God entrusts spiritual leadership to people, he values character over competency. And that's really important because our world values competency over character, or charisma over character, or another C word, cash, or I don't know, like whatever, like, is wow. God looks at the interior. We are obsessed with the exterior, the facade, the what can you prove to me by what you've done. God cares about what you have cultivated inside by yourself and when no one's watching. And the second thing that we learn is that what God requires for leaders, what we just said, that he has really high standards, he desires for every single one of us. And so we shouldn't read this list and be like, great, cool, not me, don't care. That is God's desire for each of us, that this would be the list that we aspire to, that we say, man, I want my life to be like that. Those are really, really good things. That would be an amazing description of me someday. Those would be great standards to have for looking for a future spouse. Instead of being obsessed with their how good they look or how cool they are, or how trendy their clothes are, or how witty their humor is, that you'd look at things like 1 Timothy, that's not the point of the passage, but it's also a really, really good list of things of saying, man, I'd love for this to be true in my life. I'd love for this to be true in someone that I would partner with for the rest of the rest. Like, that's what you should be looking for. And then lastly, when you look at that list, you shouldn't be like, great, I got to do more stuff. I guess I'll just try to, you know, not be this way and be this way and I can do this. I'm 19. That's fruit that comes out of you. Those are outputs, not inputs. It's not a formula to follow. It's not do all these things. It's ultimately, that's what's the result of when you follow Jesus, your life increasingly starts to become described like 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It will, because that's what God's Spirit does. When we hear the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is not something that you eat. What's meaning is, metaphorically, it is the result. It's the produce from the tree. When you are alive and you're connected to Jesus, the vine, you will bear much fruit. It's inevitable. It will happen. And so what's our response to this? Last point. What's our response to church leaders? And I think there are two responses that Scripture gives, because we're now moving outside again of 1 Timothy 3. It gives us a description of who they should be. And so what do we do in response to that? I think the two responses that Scripture would give us, both in Hebrews 13, the first of which is Hebrews 13, 17. Look at this on the screen. It says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. We saw this earlier, and we emphasized that they will have to give an account. And so let them do it with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. But the first part is the command. It's our response. Obey your leaders and submit to them. When we hear the word submit, here's what this means. This means to come under their leadership, to come under their care. And I mentioned this earlier, but podcasting someone is not coming under their leadership. That's learning from them. You're not accountable to them, and they're not accountable to you. They're just informing you and teaching you. They don't know you. Like if I walked on SMU's campus one day and just walked on kind of the front lawn in front of Dallas Hall, that doesn't make me submissive to SMU just because I like showed up on campus one day. The people that are submissive to SMU are the people that are enrolled at SMU, that are learning at SMU, that are residents of SMU, that are paying into this community of SMU, that are on a specific track at SMU. Anyone in the city can walk on a college campus. That doesn't make them accountable. And in the same way, if we're just taking and picking and choosing church events, but we're not connected, accountable, on the roster, if you will, of a local church, then we're kidding ourselves when we're saying that we are fulfilling this command. We're not doing that. What's the most practical way that you can obey your leaders and submit to them? Is by becoming a member of a local church. Literally. Membership is not some just like check the box thing. It's not saying I'm on the roster. It is you saying, count me in. If I'm absent, you should know it. I want to be here. I want to be a part of this. I want to join the team. I want to be on mission here. And conveniently, there's a membership class tomorrow night at 6:30. Don't know what your Thursday night plans are, but we have a membership class. We do it once a month, usually on Sundays, but interestingly enough, it's tomorrow night. And that QR code will tell you all the details of where it is and all the stuff. And once again, I'm not being watermark salesman here. I'm just saying, if you are not connected to a local church, if you are not submitting yourself to leadership, you're not a member of a local church, first and foremost, God's word would tell you to be a member of a local church, not because he says so, but because it's for your best. It will be for your best interest and your joy and your growth. And if you are around here, it would seem to make sense that you would want to be a member here. And so I don't get any kickback for this. There's no royalties here. There's no sales commissions. I have been blessed to belong to this church body as a young adult since 2015. I have been a member of this church. I became a member of this church first when I was in high school, and then I left for college and moved out of state after that. But when I came back in 2015, I've been a member of this church before I was ever on staff. And it's been a blessing to belong to this body. It's been a blessing to be under the leadership here. They're not the only good church, but it is healthy. And it's been so rich to be here. And I would just encourage you to do it. The second way that you can respond to church leaders is to imitate them. Hebrews 13:7 says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. First Peter said that they give an example for you to follow, and they give you an example of how they practically are following Jesus, and they also give us an example of how they are sacrificially serving. They're like chief servants, if you will. And so a way we can imitate them is really what Kate was talking about in her example of serving. Imitating our leaders and what they're doing, they're serving us, is that we can be people that serve others. That's how the church thrives, is not just by them doing all the work, us showing up and saying, great, I'll give you a little bit of money and thanks for the entertainment, but us participating in the shared responsibility of the household. that we would all play a role, whether we're leading or not, we all get to serve. I started by telling you about the most unexpected joy in marriage being my father-in-law's profession. I will close by telling you the second most unexpected joy in marriage has been my father-in-law's boat. Now, I'm not gloating or bragging because it's not my boat, and I didn't marry my wife for my father-in-law's boat, but it was a good benefit, I'll say it. And similar to, I had never been to a chiropractor before I got married. I had never been wake surfing before I got married, and that also is a stock photo. That's not me. I'm not that good, and that's not his boat, but that was also the most modest photo I could find. But what I think about since being married, I've been able to, AC's parents live on a lake in San Angelo in West Texas, and we've been able to go out on the boat and wake surf. And what I've just recognized is that everything about wake surfing hinges on the boat and how it's driven entirely. Like, your experience is entirely driven on that. That you, like, you cannot wake surf behind a barge or a cruise ship or a canoe. Like, it just does not work. You have to have a specific type of boat that is driving. And you also have to have a specific, like, type of driver. Like, the driver can't just be like, sweet, we're going 60 and we're just gunning it. Or we're just like cruising the world going, you know, in and out. Like, you have to go kind of slow, and you have to go in the straight line, and you have to have a certain weight distribution on the boat to create a wake for you to experience the benefit of that. And in the same way, that is true. That here's the deal. Here's how this plays out into our faith is that the seven elders of Watermark, they're not driving. Jesus is driving. This is Jesus' church. And every church is Jesus' church. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the body of the church. That's what Colossians 1 said. He is the complete Lord and Savior. There is only one that we submit to and ultimately follow. He's the one who's driving, and he's really good at it. But he has decided in his kindness, not because he needs it or we add any value, but he's decided that really one of the main mechanisms by which we are in relationship to him, the boat that he's chosen, is the local church. And he's allowed that to be led. He's delegated responsibility to other people. And when you are in a boat, a church that is distributed the right way of weight, that's going the right speed in the right direction, and it's the right kind of boat, that you have the opportunity to flourish. But the people who are not experiencing what that guy is that those two women back there. You have to participate. You have to get on the wake that the boat creates for you to experience the flourishing. If not, you're sitting there watching. And in the same way, all of what God has designed and put in place for us, if we don't say yes to, we do not experience what he has paid for. Like, Jesus Christ paid for the privilege for us to be a part of the church. That's a fact. And if we're not a part of it, we're missing out on what Jesus paid for and built and founded so that you and I would thrive and grow up and mature. So it's not a guilt trip. It's just an invitation that if you are not living out your faith in the context of a local church, you're not doing it right and you're not doing it best. And God wants more for you. I pray that you would experience that. Let me pray, and then we'll respond in song. God, thanks that you're so clear in your word to tell us how life works, tell us who you are, tell us who we are, and tell us how we can experience all that you have made that is good. That we don't have to wonder. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to blindly like feel around and be like, well, maybe this is the right way. Maybe this is the right way. You've been really, really clear. And I pray that you would give us the faith and really the conviction to respond rightly, to see that what you have done is good. It's not just an obligation, but man, God, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are a good father. And what you make and what you create and what you design and what you author for us is the best. And I pray that we would believe that experientially, that we would be able to tell testimonies like Izzy said of, man, when I participated, when I said yes, not only to God, but his people, I began to thrive. I pray that would be true of every single person in this room, that we wouldn't buy the lie that I'll figure that out after I graduate. I'll figure that out when I'm in a season that has more stability. I'll figure that out when I am less overwhelmed and overloaded with all these things. I pray that we'd see it as paramount importance to say yes to and respond to the life that you've invited us into today and to not put it off. God, you're so good to invite us into that. We're so unworthy of it. And thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the chief shepherd whom we follow. May we respond with our hearts and song to you now. Amen.